And welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel.
And Monica.
And here it is. Can you feel the excitement of Christmas?
I can feel the excitement. Yes.
What is your favorite Christmas morning tradition?
Well, because my kids go to Grace Christian School, one of the things that the principal has just really encouraged the kids is that the first thing you do every morning before you go down and open your presents is you go, "Happy birthday, Jesus." Now, my older kids are like, "I'm not doing that anymore." But I think it kind of sets the tone a little bit. And we also kind of make them wait upstairs. Again, I only have one 10-year-old that still is super concerned about getting to his presents.
Yeah.
But anyway, we usually wait till grandma and grandpa come over and now my parents and... We make sure everybody comes before they get to go downstairs.
Ooh, that's hard.
That, you know what? That's how I was growing up. Because I lived in a coal camp with surrounded by all my extended family. And they made me wait in my bedroom until everybody got there.
Oh, wow.
So I figure waiting is a family tradition.
I guess you're right. We kind of make our... We do it a little different. Every family does it a little different, I've noticed. But we do make our kids wait to open the gifts. But first, we wake up, we read the Christmas story, and then they open up their stockings. But after the stockings get open, they have to wait. We eat breakfast, and then we open gifts. So that's how we do it.
So you make them wait, too.
We do. Yeah, we make them wait, but not in their bedrooms. That's an interesting way to do it. But everybody does it different. There's no, I don't think there's any wrong way.
Well, it's kind of like at the top of the stairs, more like not, you don't have to like stay in your room. But
my youngest daughter is really big on us having French toast this year because that's what one of her favorite families on YouTube does.
So we should all take family traditions off of YouTube families.
Don't you think? Yeah, that would be great. Yeah. So now she wants to have French toast, and she wants that to become our new breakfast family tradition. Do you have a breakfast you have to make that morning?
Huh.
No? Some have to have cinnamon rolls. Some have to have pancakes. What do you usually have for breakfast?
Depends. That is all. Some type of pancake, or I've made gingerbread pancakes before. Ooh. Red velvet cake pancakes. I have overnight French toast that you put in the fridge the night before. That way you just have to put it in, so you're not like making French toast in the morning and it taking forever. So some type of whatever that they want.
Yeah, that's what I make. And so, but now she wants to do the French toast thing. So I mean, I've done everything from cinnamon rolls to poached eggs with hollandaise sauce. That was a little much.
That sounds like a lot of work.
It was a lot of work.
It's not sweet.
It's
not sweet.
I mean,
aren't you supposed to have a sweet on Christmas morning?
I know. So I gave that up. But it is good. Poached eggs, hollandaise sauce with bacon on an English muffin. Very good. But
you know I'm not going to do that.
I know. I know. So, listeners, we're glad that you came back, and we're glad that you're listening to us. We hope and we wish that you have a Merry Christmas and that we're all focused on Jesus as the reason for the season, as we like to say in our circles. Jesus is the reason for the season. So, and he is. He truly is.
Right.
And today we're going to be talking about God's gift of baby Jesus born in the manger. Oh, do you like that picture of baby Jesus in the manger?
I do.
Me too. I do too. I've heard throughout the years some Christians say that Christmas isn't their favorite holiday, and that's okay. They don't. It doesn't have to be their favorite holiday. It just so happens to be my favorite holiday. I love Christmas, and that they much prefer, I think, the imagery of the Easter holiday and what that means. Easter's very important, too.
Very important.
And, you know, right off the bat, I really don't understand it that much, people's sentiments about Christmas versus Easter, because I love them both.
And I didn't
love
know it was a competition.
I didn't either, but people have favorite holidays. I do love Christmas because it seems to invoke a certain feeling of joy and newness in the air.
Yes, I agree.
But if I really think about maybe where Christians are coming from on the Christmas holiday that don't really prefer it, I can see where they're going. It's, I'm guessing, the most commercialized holiday of the year.
For sure.
I mean, that and Valentine's Day. And if you couple that with Santa Claus and gift giving, the true meaning of celebrating the birth of Jesus can very easily get swallowed up. And Christmas has become kind of this very humanistic type of feeling.
Mm-hmm.
We have to really keep focused as Christians during the Christmas season about why we're celebrating and who we're celebrating. However, personally, I don't know about you, but I love the carols and the gift giving and the candy canes and the Christmas trees. I love it.
I love it all. You know, when I grew up, I was not told that Santa was real. I was told that what Santa represented was very real, mm-hmm. but I always knew that Santa was a fake. But that didn't really stop me from loving, like, all the Santas and all the decorations and stuff like that. But I think my dad in particular wanted me to know the true meaning of Christmas, and he wanted me to know that Jesus was not fictional. So I think that I can get caught up in all the other stuff too. But I think growing up knowing that Jesus was the reason for the season, mm-hmm. and focusing on that has helped me in the way that I try to do Christmas with my own kids.
Right. And Christians are very picky about Santa Claus. I mean, either mm-hmm. some people do it, like you and I have never told my kids that Santa Claus is real. However, we have fun pretending.
Right.
And my son, Malachi, who's delayed, he does believe in Santa Claus.
Right.
And I'm not going to be that person that right. tells him that. No, you know, we try our best to let our kids know that the focus is Jesus.
I agree. Mm-hmm.
But it's fun. It's fun to imagine.
When my youngest son was like 5 or 6, you know, he was like, I think you're lying. I think Santa is real. So I'm not sure how many of you have children that try to tell you that you're a liar because Santa is not a fake. He was just like, I think you're lying. I think Santa's real.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, what Santa represents is very real, but we like to pretend.
Right.
So and I don't think that's taken away from our holiday at all.
Me personally either. Although I try as much to be sensitive to people who really don't want.
Right. We do a lot of talking about not wrecking it for everybody else.
Right. Exactly. festivals and celebrations that mark certain events or important events are spoken a lot about in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And Jewish festivals mark important days. And they were fun. And they were joyous. And but also very God-honoring. And that's kind of how I see the mm-hmm. Christmas season. Fun and joyous and can be really fun, mm-hmm. but also a way to honor God and honor Jesus. So I feel like if we keep our minds focused on celebrating Jesus, why shouldn't this time of year be extra joyous? And
it should be joyous for sure. I think that we do as Christians need to be mindful of what we're exporting mm-hmm. to those unbelievers around us.
Yes.
Especially those of completely different faiths.
Yeah.
I've had Muslim friends, actually, that have asked me, like, they know who Santa is, and they know about the reindeer and the elves and the tree and stuff, but they're like, I don't understand who these people are in this manger, in this stable. Like, I don't get that. And so I feel like we have to be careful that we're not exporting Santa.
Yep.
And forgetting that what we're here to tell the world about is Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And it's a balance. But we are going to talk about baby Jesus this
morning.
Baby
Jesus.
We're going to talk about baby Jesus. And, you know, I heard another person's reasoning on why Christmas isn't their favorite holiday. And a couple of other people have echoed the same sentiment, that they're not really fond of the picture of baby Jesus in the manger. And I didn't understand that. Because, I mean, I grew up away in a manger, you know, singing
right.
that and having little pageants of the nativity. And I think what they've communicated to me is that they want to see Jesus as a mighty and all-powerful king, because That's truly what he is. Jesus is all of that. And he was also a baby. He was also a toddler. Mm-hmm. He was also, like you stated in our last podcast, a 12-year-old in the temple teaching men. And what I want to do today is I want to encourage everyone to think of what a gift God gave us when he gives us the picture of a baby, of Jesus in a manger. I think that we're going to find that it's a necessary part of the truth of Jesus Christ and what it means for us as human beings, that they're loved by a great and mighty God that cares about all parts of the story.
Well, I think that we have to keep in mind that we have a intentional God. Mm-hmm. God does not do anything by mistake, and he doesn't do anything like by happenstance. Like, oh, you know, let's just throw Jesus in the manger, and once he gets to be a grown man, then that's when we're going to focus on him.
Right.
God is very intentional about the way he does things and the reasons that we know about it.
Right. Exactly. You got that exactly right. So, listeners, what we've been talking about basically as Jesus becoming man is called the incarnation. And I love this quote from a Christian blog. I love this blog name, A Narrow-Minded Woman, because broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is a path.
Yes.
So I thought that was great. And I just came across her blog, and listen to how she describes the incarnation. The incarnation is God the Son putting on flesh and becoming man. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the self-existent, the uncreated, became a human, lived among sinful men in a world he had cursed in order to die for those who had sinned against him. That's perfect.
That is a very good description of what the incarnation is.
Yeah.
I think that we forget that we get kind of confused that Jesus was fully human and fully God.
Yeah.
And I think that that's one of the reasons why God showed us that Jesus came as a baby.
Yep, and she actually even says, and later on in this particular blog post, that it's one of the greatest mysteries of the Bible, and it's okay. It's okay that it's a mystery. It's okay we can't figure it all out.
Right.
It's just, and it is something that I've grown to love, and I love that that it is such a great mystery. The question I want to ask is, why did God send us Jesus as a baby? Why didn't he have him appear as a man? Wouldn't it have seemed even more miraculous if Jesus just showed up in the temple in front of hundreds of people? I mean, that would have been miraculous too, right?
Right.
So then I started asking the question, well, why did he send him as a baby? And here are a few points that stood out to me. And the first one is, because the Bible said so.
Right.
I think that's the most important thing, is that it was prophesied that he would come as a baby. So that prophecy has to be fulfilled.
Right.
You can't just be like, you can't just say, oh, nope, I'm not going to fulfill my own prophecy.
Right.
And biblical prophecy is the passages of the Bible that are truth, that reflect communications from God to humans through prophets. Mm-hmm. So some people say that they are believed to be true, or that perhaps they are true. But as Christians, when we read the Bible, we believe that these prophecies are the word of God, and that they will be fulfilled.
Right.
So let's read some prophecies about Jesus. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see here a very clear picture of the word becoming flesh. And not only that, it's a baby.
Right. So he couldn't have come into the temple as a full-grown man, because that would have contradicted God's word.
That's right. It sure would have. You know, it's just interesting and incredible. In Isaiah 9:6-7, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Wow. Mm-hmm. Amen. I love how he begins with the fact that this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, was the firstborn child.
Right.
Child. Was first, I'm sorry, Prince of Peace was firstborn a child.
Mm-hmm.
He was firstborn a child.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're looking for Jesus, we're looking for him to fulfill that prophecy as
right.
a baby.
Right.
In the manger. And it kind of...
And he did.
And he did. Makes my heart all mm-hmm. kind of warm and fuzzy because I love babies. And this is one of my favorites is from Isaiah 53:2-3. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And in the beginning of this verse, this prophecy, it also points out that Jesus grew. He grew from very young mm-hmm. to into a man, into this beautiful picture.
And there's several times in the Gospels that we see that Jesus grew
yep.
in stature and in knowledge and in wisdom. And I think that's interesting to point out that Jesus, because he was fully human, that his parents would have taught him and trained him in the way he would have studied the Word of God and all of those things, that because he was fully human to fulfill a certain purpose, he had to start out as a baby.
Right, right. And if we truly believe the prophecy from God is truth, all of these prophecies about Jesus had to be fulfilled.
Right.
It had to be fulfilled exactly.
Right.
And we know that God is truth, and so he isn't going to change his mind about something mm-hmm. he already said and already promised.
Right.
So, you know, something that I thought is interesting is that no one, when the prophets were writing this, they didn't know when it would happen. And in 1 Peter 10, it says, 1 Peter in verse 10, it says, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen.
Mm-hmm.
I think this feels so personal to me as a Christian right now.
Mm-hmm.
Because it feels like something that God prophesied about was kept just for us.
Mm-hmm.
And even those men didn't have any idea, mm-hmm. couldn't even fathom what was to happen. We get to partake mm-hmm. in the great gift of salvation. We get to. Mm-hmm. And that's amazing. I wonder, what do you think? Do you think that the prophets that were writing this scripture hoped it would happen soon so that they could see it?
Oh, I'm sure that they did. But I think that this also kind of gives us the point of, you know, these prophets were given a specific role. I mean,
mm-hmm.
they were used by God. First of all, they heard the voice of God.
Yep.
And God gave them an amazing role to fulfill. And it wasn't necessarily the way they thought it would turn out,
mm-hmm.
but they were obedient. So they shared their prophecy. And then it came much later as, you know, when in God's perfect timing, not in ours. And I think a lot of times we can get that way when we get frustrated in our own ministry.
Yes.
Or when we are sharing the gospel with someone, or whether it's, maybe it's with our kids, maybe it's with our neighbor, and we don't really see necessarily any fruit from that. But our role is to share the news of the Lord, and then God will use it in the timing in which he chooses.
Right.
And I think that that's a comforting thing, that that's happening today as far as us being used by God.
Yeah, that is very true. And in reading these prophecies about Jesus, I thought, if it wasn't prophesied to people, how would anyone know, A, what to look for, mm-hmm. to look for a right. Messiah, and right. B, how would they know how to identify him?
Right.
And if Jesus did not fulfill the prophecy, then he wouldn't have any evidence or proof to other people who are humans mm-hmm. that he is, and people still didn't believe him, mm-hmm. people still don't, that he is who he says he is. But because Jesus fulfilled every prophecy, we can study the scriptures mm-hmm. and know for sure that he is the one that God sent, our Savior.
And we don't have to come up with a Savior for ourselves on our own.
Nope, we have it.
Even though I think we do that sometimes, let's try to come up with our own Saviors.
That's right. Right.
But it doesn't match the Savior of Scripture.
It doesn't.
No.
It doesn't. So, giving you a lot of food for thought. Go read those prophecies for yourself and tell us what you think. So another reason I believe that God sent his generous gift, Jesus, as a baby, is so that he could have the full expression of the human experience and identify with us, and we could identify with him in turn. I find that a lot, that people say that they can identify more, I think, with Jesus as God than with God as God. Well, then, but he's the same person. So... I definitely get what they're saying mm-hmm. there, because Jesus was human and he mm-hmm. understood.
But he was the image.
He was the image of God.
The image of God. Yes.
So another great mystery, the Trinity. Mm-hmm. If you love Jesus, then you love God. Same person.
Well, and I think that a lot of times we think that the Trinity was, you know, there's God the Father, uh-huh. he was at the beginning, he was the creator, and yes. he was working in the Old Testament, uh-huh. and then comes Jesus, and then we have God the Son, and he's working, and that's the time of the Son, uh-huh. and then when he dies, he says that the Helper comes, and then we have the Holy Spirit from then, and uh-huh. we separate it out in like...
We do.
In time, but the Trinity never, they are always working in perfect unison,
harmony
uh-huh. with
Jesus
everything.
Jesus was there at the creation.
Jesus was, all things were created through uh-huh. him and by him and for him.
Right. And so it's so important, you know, but then it's also important that he did come as a man,
mm-hmm.
did come as a baby. He came
right.
as flesh so that we can personally mm-hmm. identify with him on that kind of a level. What a gift it mm-hmm. is to us to be able to do that. It says... In Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care.
Mm-hmm.
So that sounds like the deepest kind of grief.
And we think that because we are Christians that we shouldn't have to deal with suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But we look at this, the God-man.
Yep.
That he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with the deepest grief. So if we aren't, you know, if our Lord was rejected while he was here, why do we think that we won't be rejected now?
Yep, that's true. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that in just 1 minute. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "This high priest, Jesus of ours, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." I think that's mm-hmm. amazing. He had all the experiences. And one of the questions I asked is, and how could he have had all those experiences? Because God gave him the opportunity to grow from mm-hmm. a little baby
mm-hmm.
into a man and experience mm-hmm. everything that he needed to in that whole time to be able to mm-hmm. say that he can fully empathize with us.
Yep.
So that's a lot of experiences.
Mm-hmm. It's a lot of experiences, yes.
Jesus knew poverty. He began from humble beginnings in a manger, like we had talked about last podcast. Mm-hmm. He grew up as a carpenter, not a fancy profession, you know. Jesus...
He wasn't a Pharisee.
He wasn't a Pharisee. Isn't that interesting? You know, he wasn't rich. And... Mm-hmm. He understands anger. In John 2, it describes how righteously angry he gets when mm-hmm. He was in the temple turning over the tables because it was being used as a place of business. He understands exhaustion. Mm-hmm. That's a good one for for us. In Mark chapter 4, we see the story of Jesus sleeping on the boat in the middle of a storm. He must have been pretty exhausted. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, it was purposeful. It's a purposeful story, but it also shows how human he was. He was tired. Mm-hmm. Do you ever get tired?
Not me. I never get tired.
Sometimes when I get tired, I remember, you know, Jesus felt that too. Mm-hmm. And there are other instances in the gospel where it talks about Jesus resting a lot. Not a lot, but I mean, it talks about him taking some time.
Well, and I think that's something that we need to be mindful of, is that if our Lord Jesus rested, then maybe it's a good idea to rest ourselves.
Yep, exactly. We need to rest, ladies. Take some time.
And gentlemen.
That's right. One or two gentlemen, our husbands.
Dad.
John, Tim. Jesus understands rejection. In John 6, it tells us about how the disciples turned their backs on him during his darkest hours. I think we've all, at one point or another, you know, had a friend that rejected us. And sometimes we feel major rejection, whether it's for a job situation or just personally. And remember that Jesus felt that and understands rejection. He understands loneliness, and I think this is a huge one for women. As a human being, he understand, you know, when he was dying on the cross, he cried out to God. As it's documented in Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the ultimate in loneliness. Mm-hmm. How would you feel if you felt like your father turned your back on you?
Right.
You know, it would feel very lonely.
And I think that a lot of people have felt that from their earthly fathers.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So as we can see in all of these things, that God in his grace gave us a Savior who's intimately acquainted with us. And what a personal Savior. That's the only God I've known or studied or heard about that's that personal. There isn't anybody else that I've heard of that worships, that speaks about their God, whoever they worship, in such a personal way.
Well, he's the only God who came down.
Right.
Who came down to meet us, to dwell with us.
Right. We can see from all of these scriptures how important it was to have him have that full human experience from birth to manhood.
Right.
So that, again, scripture could be fulfilled.
Right.
And so the last thing that I saw, and I'm sure there's many things, so I'm just touching on about three.
Right.
There's lots of things. There aren't just three things. But we were talking earlier how good it is to be able to have clear points. So,
clear points.
That's why I chose three. God sent his generous gift, Jesus, as a baby to begin to make his name known on earth. And so God's name was known. People knew God as the great I am, God as God. And now Jesus comes and let's make the name of Jesus known. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to take some time to think about how this was possible, just through the gossip chain. Just through all the people that had experienced Jesus as a baby, period. We can think of what you talked about last week, Monica, Mary and Joseph.
Right.
And the town.
And the town, yes.
You think those women in the houses, their tongues were wagging about Mary?
Oh, my goodness. I can't even imagine. I have to wonder if I wouldn't have said something about Mary.
Right. Oh, sure.
I hope not.
Well, yeah. I mean, but, you know, we know our weaknesses and we know who we are.
Right.
So, but in a way, that spreads people knowing.
Mm-hmm.
And they talked about him. They talked about Mary's situation. They probably knew that Mary and Joseph through some kind of, maybe they did, I don't know, that they went to Egypt, then they came back to their town.
Mm-hmm.
And there was Jesus, a perfect child. They had raised this perfect child.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like we talked about Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah and their town.
Right.
Think those tongues are wagging there too? Probably.
They were confused that Elizabeth, being old, was having a baby, and then all of a sudden, like, her young little cousin pops up and has another one.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then think about how Elizabeth must have relayed the story. What amazing, I'm sure she was giddy with excitement, and the amazing story of, oh, my baby jumped when Mary's baby came. And
all those people that experienced, you know, John the Baptist being born.
Right.
Right.
And their relationship. Mm-hmm. So these towns are, and families are closely connected. So you have all of these people that, as even, they're even talking about Jesus before he was born. And it's exciting. Then we have Herod and all the officials who knew about it from the wise men.
Right.
And they're talking about it. Mm-hmm. They're talking about this mysterious baby. And the three kings, and you know the three kings didn't just go by themselves.
Right.
I don't know. They're kings. They must have had some people.
You know that they weren't doing the work.
So we for clean and clear representation purposes, we just see three kings on camels in pictures and in nativities and things like that. But we know that
they had an entourage.
So you have the kings that are telling people that there's a purpose, why this star is there, and that they're going to go and see the purpose. And this whole entourage, you know, witnessing and meeting the baby and seeing them give gifts to the baby. And then the other people, and I'm sure there's so much more, but the shepherds, the angels revealed to the shepherds, and then their families, and then whoever the shepherds told. So I want to read this to you right now. So we have a whole domino effect of people, and actually touches on this a little bit in the Bible. I think of how special it would have been to be one of those people to hear about the event of Jesus and all the tongues wagging, the birth of Christ, and then maybe to meet Jesus in ministry years later, to have known, to have grown up with him in that town or in a neighboring town, or have heard about him. And I remember, you know how sometimes we do in real life, I remember when that person was born, there was so much gossip around that pregnancy. I think it's just a cool thought, but I want to read to you Luke 2:8-16. We know this and we're familiar with it, but we can't go without reading it on a Christmas podcast. It expresses the joy of the moment of Jesus' birth and just this pure human reaction to it. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flock of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah. The Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So here, you know, what they were told happened, that they would find this baby lying in a manger, actually happened. There's so few surprises in this world.
Right.
And here they are, ultimate surprise, angels in the sky, and then seeing what they said come true. And then they were used to spread the name of Jesus, the name and the fame of Jesus right then.
Right.
So God used this little teeny tiny baby in a little humble manger to spread the good news message. So that's what I like to think about when I think of baby Jesus in a manger. That. And to me, that sounds pretty kingly.
Right. I think everybody had in their idea, those people that were looking for the Messiah, they were expecting somebody to come and save them from Roman rule, to save them from whatever hardships that they were going through. They were looking for someone to come and conquer and alleviate their particular circumstances. Mm-hmm. But that's not how God worked. And I think we can remember that sometimes too. I think a lot of times we think as Christ followers that we shouldn't have to go through certain circumstances. But Jesus had to go through a lot of circumstances. A lot of his people, you know, we go through hard things. And what he's delivering us from is eternal separation from God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I think we just want to focus on our current situation and to get out of whatever is hard. But what we are being delivered from is so much more. And it all started with God coming down, dwelling with us as a baby.
Yep.
Growing in grace and knowledge and in stature and in wisdom and being human.
Exactly. And if you're one of those people that don't really get it or don't get the picture, I just want to encourage you that when you get into the Word and you see all of these prophecies and you see that story, the Christmas story that mm-hmm. we're talking about, and we study about what it really meant to so many people to have that picture of baby Jesus, mm-hmm. that we do see a king. We do see somebody that's majestic.
Right.
We do see a warrior. We see a prince in the form of a baby. And that's what's so beautiful to me, personally, about the Christmas story. And that's why I love the picture of baby Jesus mm-hmm. in the manger, because that's what I see. I see the wonder and majesty of it all. And God's perfect mm-hmm. gift to us in the form of a little tiny baby. I don't know. Maybe he could have been 10 pounds. Who knows?
Probably not. For Mary's sake, I hope not.
With all that trekking, maybe she, maybe he lost a couple pounds. I don't know. Anyway, you know, we want to wish you all a Merry Christmas. Maybe we should sing to them. We wish you a Merry Christmas on our way out.
No.
Come on.
I'm not
we
doing that.
Wish you a Merry Christmas. Monica.
I'm a Scrooge.
Oh, man. Mm-hmm. But we do wish you a Merry Christmas.
Yes.
And we do wish you a very happy New Year, 2021. Now, don't go be thinking that 2021 is going to be better than 2020, because it might not.
Mm.
Right?
It's just right.
Everybody
it's
thought
it's just a timestamp, folks. It's just a timestamp.
Nothing magical happens. Nothing magical happens when 2021 comes along.
No.
I mean, I think we're all ready to put 2020 behind us. But let's remember that, you know, the only thing that remains is Jesus Christ.
Right.
The work that God is doing in our hearts. So mm-hmm. we appreciate that. And who knows, you know, maybe 2021 will be better, but maybe it won't be. So
it might not be. But God is still the same.
Yep, God is still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so hopefully you're not discouraged by that, but, you know,
oh,
we'll see.
That's the hope. That's the only. that's our only hope is that
that's true.
God doesn't change based on our circumstances.
That's true. But, however, that being said, there's something about changing and having it change from 2020 to 2021. It feels fresh.
It feels fresh for a couple of days.
It does. Okay, so we will be back with you when the new year comes. We're going to take just a teeny tiny break, just about a week. And we will see you, or you will hear from us online. And we just wanted to say goodbye.
Goodbye.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
You can sing, Monica.
I don't want to.
Oh.